Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
One, stop shopping for whatever you would like to discuss about the Catholic faith today, because it's open forum on Catholic Answers Live. If you got questions about Pope Francis, about the Mass, about religious life, the sacraments, anything having to do with the Catholic faith, the Catholic life, we're happy to take those calls. I am your host, Cy Kellett. The number to call with your questions, 888-318-7884. Already got some folks on the line, so if you've got questions, you're going to want to dial soon, 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour, Catholic apologist and speaker Jim Blackburn. Jim is the author of several books, including 101 Quick Questions with Catholic Answers, Marriage, Divorce, and Annulment, 20 Answers, Scripture and Tradition, and 20 Answers, the Papacy. Welcome, Jim Blackburn.
Thank you so much, Cy. Always great to be here.
Let me ask you something. How do you do these question and answer books? Do you come up with the questions? Does Todd Agliolaro come up with the questions? Are these sent in to you? How does that happen?
Well, you certainly mentioned the right name. Todd is the guy who, he's the, I guess, the editor of the entire series. He is the one who determines which books he would like written, what topics are to be written on, who is going to be the author on those particular topics, and then he'll discuss that with the author. This has been my experience anyway. The author will come up with specific questions, so 20 specific questions. Go over those with Todd. Todd will have some input on all that as well. And once it's figured out what questions and we're going to write on, produce the answers to those. Those go back through Todd again and the editorial process, an apologetic review, and so on until the product is finally completed. So it is quite a process. I'm sorry.
No, that's all right. 888-318-7884 is the number. I think it should be 21 questions with 20 answers, and the last one should be like a cliffhanger, so you have to get the next book. What do you think?
Oh, yeah. That one could open the door for a sequel to the business.
Exactly.
That's a great idea.
Yeah. All right. Todd. Yeah. A cliffhanger question. Todd needs to work on that. Todd needs to check with me about these things. It could be very helpful. It's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Jim Blackburn taking your questions. We have a load of people on the line, Jim, so I think we'll go right to questions. Does that sound all right with you?
Absolutely. Let's go.
All right. Karen in Vancouver, Washington, listening on 88.3 FM. Karen, your question for Jim Blackburn during open forum here on Catholic Answers Live.
Yeah, I was raised a Baptist. My grandfather and grandmother were ministers. My dad was a deacon. My mother was a Christian Sunday school teacher. Anyway, my question is, I was baptized, and I've been listening to your station for months. I have leukemia, and I listen to your station on the way and back from treatment, and I was invited to go to Mass with a friend of mine, and I was wondering, can I take communion in the Catholic Church, being I'm a Protestant?
Okay. Karen, that's a great question, and what a joy and a gift that your friend has invited you to Mass. I think that's a wonderful thing. I would encourage you to read in, since you're a Christian, read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul talks about the Eucharist, and he says in verses 28 and 29, "Let a man examine himself, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." The reason I bring this verse up is because the Catholic Church takes this teaching of Paul very important, very, very seriously, and recognizes that for anyone to receive the Eucharist, there must be a certain discerning process that takes place. And the Church wants to be certain that that person is in that state of being, of properly discerning and of being properly disposed to receive the Eucharist. So not being a Catholic, the church is not going to immediately invite you to receive the Eucharist. You're certainly invited to come to the Mass and join in the Mass, but to receive the Eucharist itself would take some additional steps. Ordinarily, if a Protestant does discern that, hey, this is the body and blood of Christ, even though my Baptist church doesn't recognize it to be so, I recognize it to be so, that's a first step in proper discerning and proper disposition to receive the Eucharist. And the church will sometimes allow a Protestant in that position if there's a grave reason, enough of a reason to allow that person to receive it. But that's not something that you can just go in and do on your own. Additionally, there are times when you, let's say that you were, God forbid, on your deathbed, and you requested the Eucharist, and you weren't able to receive the Eucharist through your Baptist church, and you requested a Catholic priest administer that. That's a possibility as well. So the church isn't trying to be exclusionary here. The church is just trying to look at Paul's words and the early teaching of the church and recognize that there's a certain discerning process that needs to take place before someone, even a baptized person, can receive the Eucharist. Does that help, Karen?
Yes, and my minister does say that verse right before we receive communion, and I believe it is the blood of Jesus. I believe it is the body of Christ. So that's my Great. Teachings were brought the same. Your religion and my religion is really, really close. I see nothing wrong in what you guys preach.
Fantastic. And I don't know what the tradition or the administration of the sacrament might be limited to in your church, but in the Catholic Church, we, you know, again, because of these words, the church wants to be sure that you are ready to receive, and there are even laws in the Code of Canon Law that spell this out. If you'd like to read more about that, just type in Code of Canon Law online, and you'll find the section on the sacraments. And in the code, it's mentioned these exceptions, these times when you could actually receive without becoming a Catholic. But what I would invite you to do, Karen, is if you're recognizing the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, you know, look and see what your church teaches about that, but also look and see what the Catholic Church teaches about it. And that might be an invitation. This might be the Holy Spirit working in you and inviting you to consider the Catholic Church and become fully Catholic and be able to receive as often as you desire in the Catholic Church.
Leukemia. And I fight leukemia every day with chemo. And the God is drawing me towards a Catholic religion.
Well, Karen, if I may just ask you about, would it be all right with you if we were to pray for you tomorrow at Mass here at Catholic Answers for your leukemia?
Oh, I ask for prayer from anybody that will pray for me. Yes, indeed.
Well, okay, sister, we're happy to do that. I hope that Jim's answers were helpful to you. I would like to second his invitation that you consider full communion with the Catholic Church. You're certainly welcome, and if you're being called towards the Eucharist, I hope that you will follow that call. We're going to move now to John in New Jersey, listening on 1260 AM. John, your question for Jim Blackburn.
Yes, first of all, thank you for taking the call. I appreciate that. And just to give you some background, you know, I am Catholic 100%, and with God's grace, I plan to die a Catholic, so that's my perspective coming into the question. So the question has to do a little bit, maybe you guys can help me out with this, but with liberalism and dissent in the church, particularly by those in charge that have power, for example, that parish or priest that allows things to happen in ways that they're not supposed to, for example, doing weddings on the beach, allowing people to get married without their sacraments, allowing godparents to be two women or two men, things of that nature, where they're not just an exception, but there's just like the rule where everybody knows if you go to that parish, it'll be okay. You don't really have to fulfill the requirements. I'm just at a loss and in disbelief, like how does that happen, and how does it keep happening with no consequences? And like, you know, I'm thinking about the bishops who are in charge. And sure. I'm just wondering, one, that's part of it. Like, how does that happen? Again, I'm Catholic. I just wonder how these things happen, number one. I'll give you another example.
Well, John, before you give us another example, it's a very good and clear question for Jim Blackburn. We need to take a break right now, so we're going to take a break, John, real quick. Jim will give you his full answer when we come back on Catholic Answers Live Open Forum.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, my friends. This is Christopher Check, president of Catholic Answers, and I'm challenging you to take the 20 Answers Challenge. Catholic Answers 20 Answers series offers clear arguments so anyone can master defending the fundamentals of our Catholic faith. They also arm the reader to converse intelligently about critical moral and cultural topics facing the church today, such as abortion, end-of-life issues, and the growth of Islam. Here's how the challenge works. When you purchase the complete set of all 20 books in the series, we will cut the price in half, and we're challenging you to read them all by the end of Lent. What a great preparation for Easter. But wait, there's more. Catholic Answers is going to take $10 from each set purchased and use it to provide materials to our good friends at St. Paul Street Evangelization so they can do what they do best, hit the streets, and share the Catholic faith. That's $10 from every set you purchase going to help our fellow workers in the vineyard. You win, St. Paul Street Evangelization wins, the Catholic Church wins. That's a win-win-win. Let's do something great for the kingdom. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com now to get your set and begin taking the 20 Answers Challenge today. In fact, why not buy two sets and challenge a friend to take the 20 Answers Challenge? That's 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
It's Open Forum today on Catholic Answers Live. I am your host, Cy Kellett. 888-318-7884 is the number. Jim Blackburn is answering questions this hour. And Jim, before we went to the break, John had a question for us. You want to just kind of maybe summarize the question and address that question?
Yeah, I think John has a legitimate concern of something that's pretty common these days, where you have a Catholic parish that does one of two things. Either is not teaching everything according to the teaching of the official doctrine of the church, or maybe it doesn't. It's not a matter of doctrine, but is a matter of discipline, and the priest or the pastor or someone in the parish is not following the guidelines, the laws of the church. Maybe apart from doctrinal matters, but in the way the church is supposed to operate. Say, for example, the order of the Mass, and you know, this is human nature. We all have this desire, I think, sometimes to create, to make things our own, especially when we're in a position of authority or of somewhat authority, we kind of want to control things. And this is something that we've certainly seen happen in the church in some areas. The doctrinal matters are of more concern. Say where there's in the more urban areas, we do see parishes kind of going with the culture a little bit more than they should be when it comes to questions of, say, homosexuality, gay marriage, and celebration of the sacraments for the divorced and remarried, these types of things. And then in other areas, we see, especially where a say a pastor may be a pastor of a parish that serves many communities in a more rural area, just making that mass his own and changing the words around and changing the order of things, introducing things that the church has not approved to be introduced into the mass, these kinds of things. So it really is a question of how do we then deal with these issues? Back in 2004, in fact, it was the year I started with Catholic Answers, I remember that the church had a document concerning liturgical abuses, and Redemptionis Sacramentum is the title. That's the Latin title, Redemptionis Sacramentum, and it concerned in particular liturgical abuses, many of which were of the doctrinal nature, especially dealing with the Eucharist itself. Others were of the disciplinary nature, changing words, introducing things to the Mass and such. That would be a good, I think, for John, a good starting place to look at how the church looks at these types of things. And especially as you get towards the end, the last chapter is all about how to address these issues. Certainly if they are doctrinal issues, the church considers them to be grave matter. If they're concerning the Eucharist, if they're concerning the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and such, these are issues that need to be addressed. And the people from the parishioner level, the lay level, can take these issues, bring them up to their pastor, even go to the bishop if they need to see that these issues are addressed. On the other hand, there are some issues that are not as serious, yet they shouldn't be happening either. And those are ones that you might want to say, well, is this of important enough of a concern that I need to address it, that I need to bring it up or not? If you're in a small parish and there's very few problems at all, and you've got just one little issue, you might bring it up. On the other hand, if you've got just a terrible amount of liturgical abuses, especially grave liturgical abuses, you might want to start with those and let some of the smaller matters slide for a while. And there's not just one right way to do it, but I would encourage going up the ladder appropriately. Start at the lowest level that you can. That may be someone who's in charge of training people who participate in the liturgy, training liturgical ministers and such. Then move it up to maybe it's a particular priest that's involved with this. Then move it up to the pastor. Then go on to the diocesan level. There are a number of steps that can be taken. Finally, there are organizations such as the St. Joseph Institute, you can find them online, who will help someone who is having a problem getting these issues taken care of. And they will help from a canon law perspective, from a legal perspective in the church, help you assert your rights as a Catholic. The Mass is not anyone's own Mass. This is the highest point in prayer of the church, and it's something that no one makes their own in the sense that they can dictate the way the Mass is to be celebrated. We have, as parishioners, the right to have the Mass celebrated according to the laws of the church. So, John, I hope that helps. Was there maybe a follow-up you'd like to ask on that question, John?
Well, thank you. You did a great job with that. I do appreciate that. I think you... You answered everything that I called about. My main thing was I don't understand how they happen and they just keep happening, and everybody knows it's happening. But I'm wondering if it's just a lack of someone bringing it to somebody's attention, or is there complicity at a higher level that allows it to happen? And that's what I don't get. And I personally never took it higher than the pastor himself. And I also missed what you said about the St. Joseph something. If you can repeat that again, I would appreciate it.
Okay, yeah, sure, John. The first St. Joseph, the St. Joseph Foundation. If you just type St. Joseph Foundation at Google, you'll find them. I think they're located in Texas. There are canon lawyers on staff, and they're a nonprofit organization. They're not going to charge you, but if you need their help, it'd be nice to help them out any way you can, if your situation gets resolved. That's just one. You can also contact your local diocese and ask for a referral to a canon lawyer in your area. And then secondly, concerning the particular issues and how did they happen, every situation is unique. And it I think it springs from human nature and our fallen human nature in particular, coupled with the pressures of our culture and pressures of society. You know, we've seen many non-Catholic churches or communities who have flip-flopped on their doctrine altogether, even at the highest levels. And this is something that we should be thankful to God that's not going to happen in the Catholic Church. We may have a priest who falls away from the authentic doctrine of the Church, and that's something that the Church will deal with. The bishops are serious about that. They want the doctrine of the Church taught authentically, and our doctrines, especially concerning the morals of today, whereas many other communities have gone with the sway of society, we're just not going to see that happen in the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church is not at liberty to change the teaching of Christ and the apostles that's been handed on to it. Okay, John?
Thank you, John. Just great questions. And Jim, it sounds very serious what John's talking about. And we do see this, some very serious things, levels of compromise or altering things that are essential. But we do always want to also remember how many great priests we have, how many wonderful and we got to be careful. And I'm not saying John is at all. I just feel kind of a responsibility with so many priests out there. Be kind to your priest. And again, I'm not referring that to John, just those who might, whatever our level of frustration with the church, if your priest is a good priest doing the very best he can, kindness and patience and help are the things to send your priest way. Am I basically on point there, Jimmer?
So I agree with you completely. And I would add maybe to this, you bring up a point where I think it's really been a lot of what we see today is what's happened on the heels of a misunderstanding of some of the documents of Vatican II. There tended to be a lot of people have some sort of a liberal, even morally liberal attitude and misunderstanding of the teaching of Vatican II. And of course, for John Paul II and Benedict XVI went to great efforts to clarify and teach correctly and the understanding of the documents of Vatican II. And because of that, we've seen many new, younger priests coming up through the seminaries. And today, there are a lot of really good, solid priests out there. So I agree with you. This isn't necessarily a huge issue as it might seem in particular areas. As far as the church as a whole goes, there's a lot of good out there as well.
Amen. Amen to that. We'll go to Jeremy in Trenton, Ontario, Canada. Oh, way up north. Jeremy, listening on Catholic.com. Your question for Jim Blackburn.
Hi, I'm calling about a passage just on order in church meetings from 1 Corinthians 14. I was just wondering how much liberty there is during a mass for, say, the different gifts of the Spirit to move, for maybe speaking in tongues and somebody interpreted it, for example.
Okay. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and this is something that I have actually written about, Jeremy, that let me just mention up front, if you'd like to read my perspective on this type of thing, go to Catholic.com or just go to Google and type in, "Is it a doctrine or a discipline?" by Jim Blackburn. And that's an article that I wrote for This Rock magazine many years ago that I think will help you see something very unique about the Catholic Church. And that is that in the Catholic Church, we recognize that not everything that we read in Scripture was intended to be put forth by the author as a doctrinal matter. Now, I ask in my article, and I would ask you, or I ask non-Catholics oftentimes, how do you know? How do you know whether this is something that St. Paul intended to be a doctrinal matter, or is it something that was intended as a discipline for a particular point in time? Let's pick up on that after the break. Okay, Jeremy?
Thanks, Jim. We will pick up when we come back. This is Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live. 888-318-7884 is the number. If you've got a question on any aspect of Catholic life, Jim Blackburn is here to take your questions. We'll be right back.
Catholic Answers Live.
Hey, everyone. This is Carlo Broussard. I've got a challenge for you. It's called the 20 Answers Challenge. Catholic Answers 20 Answers series offers hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world. Here's how the challenge works. When you purchase the sampler of all 20 books in the series, we're going to knock the price in half. And we're challenging you to finish them all this Lent and Easter season. Then, we're going to take $10 from each set purchase and provide materials to our friends at St. Paul Street Evangelization so they can do what they do best, hit the streets and share the Catholic faith. That's $10 from every set you purchase, going to help our fellow workers in the vineyard. You win, St. Paul Street Evangelization wins, the Catholic Church wins. That's a win-win-win. Together, we can be a part of something great. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com now to get your set and begin taking the 20 Answers Challenge today.
What does it mean to say that Scripture is inspired? Why don't Catholics believe that the Bible is the sole rule of faith? Do Christians have to follow all the strange and archaic laws found in the Old Testament? 20 Answers the Bible offers a truly Catholic perspective on Scripture, showing how it harmonizes with God's revelation in sacred tradition and with the teaching authority of the Church. 20 Answers the Bible is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Welcome back to Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live. Jim Blackburn here to take your questions and dish out some answers. I'll just remind you, this is the last day of January, Sanctity of Life Month. So this is the last day I get to tell you about our promotion of Persuasive Pro-Life, the wonderful book from Trent Horn. Helps you answer, well, how, not just address questions, but also address people on the issue, on all the aspects of the pro-life issue. It's only $5 this month. So if you would like to get a copy of Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, just go to Catholic.com and you can shop for it there or give a call, 888-291-8000. I think we're approaching 5,000 of these gotten out the door this month, which is good news, isn't it, Jim Blackburn, sharing Persuasive Pro-Life like that
for just, absolutely.
For just $5. I'm going to take the promo copy myself, so I'm going to get it for free. Now that the promo's over, I'm just going to take this off the desk. It's going to find its way into my office. Is that allowed?
I won't tell anybody, Si.
Okay, yeah, it's just between you and me that I stole a pro-life book. 888-318-7884 is the number. The topic today, whatever is on your mind, because it's open forum here at Catholic Answers Live. And I think we left Jeremy in Trenton, Ontario, Canada. Was that right, Jim? That's where we were?
Yes. And Jeremy had asked questions about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you know, Paul lists some rules, if you will, about how to, you know, when someone is prophesying, when someone is speaking in tongues, when someone is interpreting these kinds of things, how is this to take place? And one thing I would point out to Jeremy first is that it's not clear at all from this passage that Paul is talking about this taking place during the Mass. I mean, this isn't as though Paul is saying at Mass, this is the guideline for, this is the general instruction of the Roman Missal for Mass from the first century. And that doesn't seem to be what's happening here. Paul is talking about in the first century, there was this, I mean, we can see it from Acts chapter 2, there was this, the apostles speaking in tongues, and this was a gift that God had given the church in order to help promulgate the church and get it moving and get it out to everyone. It was in a sense, a reversal, you know, of the what happened at the Tower of Babel, where God mixed up languages and people couldn't understand each other anymore. Well, now God's message could get out and everyone's going to understand it. And these gifts were especially seem to be prevalent in the first century. Not saying they aren't still happening today. God can still work through us in that way. But are these guidelines then in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, are these guidelines that we must necessarily follow? I would say if there are authentic speaking in tongues, as was happening in the first century, if that is something that is taking place today, then yes, I think this is a good we should follow these guidelines that Paul is giving us. Is this a doctrinal matter? You know, we've talked a bit both to the previous caller and concerning this call about the difference between doctrine and discipline. And I think what Paul's doing here is he's trying to clean up some messes that were happening in the first century and say, you know, when this is going on, here's some procedures that we really need to be following in order for this to be fruitful, in order for it to be productive. Could those be changed? I think they probably could be if given a particular time and circumstance, something better. Would there be a better way of handling it? The church could do that and say, let's handle it this way. But two things I really wanted to mention, Jeremy, is number one, I don't think this is really an instruction for the mass, number one, and number two, this seemed to be something that Paul was doing as a disciplinary function in the first century. As such, it's something that could change theoretically down through the history of the church. Okay.
Thanks, Jeremy. You know, that is it from the same spot in Scripture, Jim, where there's the part about a woman covering her head? Is that the same? Is that a discipline question?
Chapter 14 is specifically talking about spiritual gifts and the gifts of prophecy.
Okay.
So this isn't the and the part you're talking about where women's head covering and the men and women being separated, these types of things, cutting of hair and those are things. I do get into those in the article I mentioned. Is it a doctrine or a discipline? I do get into those in that article. And my question then for anyone who's not a Catholic is, why don't you do all of these things? And I can tell you why we don't necessarily follow all these things today in the Catholic Church. It's because we recognize the difference between doctrine and a discipline and the authority that the Church has to discern whether something is a doctrine or a discipline.
All right.
And in Protestant communities, sometimes it's hard to tell. Many Protestant communities will look at these types of things and say, we need to be following those because Paul was teaching these things, so we need to be doing them today.
So. Right. So it gets into the question of authority then.
It does.
Yeah.
Well, I think apologetics often does. It gets down to the question of authority.
You're my authority, Jim, at least for today, at least for the next half hour. You're my authority on this. Sarah in, oh boy, Bucyrus, Ohio. You're going to have to help me, Sarah. I hope I got that right. Listening on the Catholic Answers app. Did I get that right, Sarah?
Yeah, actually you did.
There we go. All right. What's your question for Jim Blackburn?
So over the past year, I've been meeting with a Protestant friend of mine, and we've been discussing just Christianity as like an objective thing to discuss because we like to discuss it without having, the negative bias with it. And since then, I've learned a lot more about Catholicism, and it seems like the things that we could talk about previously, they don't really seem to make sense anymore, because things that you know make perfect sense to me makes no sense to her, and I don't know if I can keep talking to her about it without being bothered about these things that she just doesn't understand.
Okay, Sarah, could you give me an example of what you're talking about?
So, well, I mean, salvation is a big one. You know, I can say, you know, there's there's this, 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 and this in the Bible. And she simply just says that, you know, she says her point of view. And I don't know if I can keep, you know, talking with her about just, you know, a nice conversation without it being something that just is frustrating to me almost.
Okay. Frustrating because you don't agree?
Because
you maybe understand something in one way and she understands it another?
Well, yeah, I mean, frustrating because it just makes so much sense to me. And it doesn't make sense to me that she doesn't understand with it being right there.
Okay.
So sure. I don't know how to continue the conversation I don't know how to continue the conversation.
Okay. Let me see if I can offer some tips. And Sarah, as an apologist, I can tell you I know exactly where you're coming from. And this is something that, especially early on in my career as an apologist, I sensed this, and everything seemed so clear to me, and I had learned it and embraced it and saw the truth in it and the reasonableness of it, and I wanted to share this with others, and it seemed like oftentimes I would come up against a brick wall. A book that helped me, a very short, pithy book that helped me come to terms and understand my role as an apologist is a book written by Mark Brumley from Ignatius Press, and it was titled, I think it's probably still in print, How Not to Share Your Faith. That might sound off-putting, but you know what Mark Brumley is trying to do here is explain, you know, there are some things that we should recognize that we want to do. We want to share the truth. We want to do it in charity, all these kinds of things. But there are some things that when we're sharing our faith, we shouldn't expect to happen necessarily. We're tools. We are simply helping to communicate truth to others when we're sharing our faith, when we're spreading the gospel. But it's not you, Sarah, or me, when we're dealing with another individual who's going to convince that person and be the person who necessarily gets them to grasp it and embrace it and put it, make it active in their lives. That requires the Holy Spirit. So number one, Sarah, pray. Pray for your friend. Pray to the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit will help your friend to understand the different aspects that you're bringing to the conversation, and that the Holy Spirit aid in her conversion in that process. Hope we keep an open mind and an understanding mind to embrace these things. Always set a good example in your own life. You know, if you're talking about things in Scripture that apply to how we live our lives, make sure you're living your life that way. This is another good point that is often brought up, that we as apologists, we as evangelists need to be aware of. Our example sometimes speaks much more loudly than anything that we say, you know, with our words. If you're doing these things, I would encourage you to, as long as your friend is open to these conversations, continue to have them. It seems that sometimes when a person hears something enough and is open, and the Holy Spirit's working in that person, that their light can come on. And it might be the 15th time you've talked about the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist in John chapter 6. It might be the 20th time you've talked about the necessity of baptism and Peter's words that baptism now saves us. But it may be that 15th time or that 20th time that light comes on and that spark happens and the Holy Spirit is really working in that in your friend. So don't be afraid. As long as she's open, have these conversations. Continue to have them. But pick up a resource like How Not to Share Your Faith. You can read that in one sitting, and I think it will help you in a long way, go a long way in formulating your own approach and deciding, you know, this is what I should be doing, and these are things I shouldn't be expecting, and help you to not get discouraged when your friends that you talk to don't all of a sudden all become Catholic. Okay?
Thank you, Sarah. I hope that was helpful. And Mark Brumley, the author of How Not to Share Your Faith, will be here in this hour in 2 days on Catholic Answers Live. He'll be running open forum in a couple of days. So maybe you can call and talk to Mark Brumley. We'll take a break now. We'll come right back to Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers. Our success depends on you.
Hey, everyone. This is Carlo Broussard. I've got a challenge for you. It's called the 20 Answers Challenge. Catholic Answers 20 Answers series offers hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world. Here's how the challenge works. When you purchase the sampler of all 20 books in the series, we're going to knock the price in half. And we're challenging you to finish them all this Lent and Easter season. Then, we're going to take $10 from each set purchase and provide materials to our friends at St. Paul Street Evangelization so they can do what they do best, hit the streets and share the Catholic faith. That's $10 from every set you purchase, going to help our fellow workers in the vineyard. You win, St. Paul Street Evangelization wins, the Catholic Church wins. That's a win-win-win. Together, we can be a part of something great. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com now to get your set and begin taking the 20 Answers Challenge today.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpin. In Mark 5:21, while Jesus was on his way to the aid of a synagogue official's dying daughter, a woman who had suffered for several years with a hemorrhage touched his cloak and was immediately healed. By the nature of her affliction, the woman would have been considered unclean and unwelcome in a synagogue. So she dared not acknowledge aloud her need for healing. He responded by asking who had touched him. Not because he was unaware of what he had just done, but to let her know that he indeed did know. He was her God, and she was no stranger to him. This concern for her welfare only underscores the lengths to which he was willing to go for her eternal well-being, and yours and mine as well. We are not strangers to him. He knows all about us. He is our God, and we belong to him. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum today. Jim Blackburn, our guest this hour. He's ready and willing to take calls from Catholics, non-Catholics, Pastafarians, people of no faith at all. Our topic, any aspect of Catholic faith or religion. Do you know, Jim, do you know what a Pastafarian is?
I've heard of that. Yeah, it's like a cross between Rastafarians and those who worship the spaghetti monster in the sky.
Yes, right. The spaghetti monster is kind of a derisive tool, I think, to make fun of those of us who believe in God.
I think you're right.
But we would be happy to take calls from Pastafarians. You're more than welcome to call. 888-318-7884 is the number we go to. Where do we go to? We're going to Scott in Silverton, Oregon, listening on Modern Day Radio. Scott, your question for Jim Blackburn.
Yes, I was baptized a Catholic as an infant. My parents divorced when I was 5, and we went into Pentecostal Christianity. I'm in the process of completing the RCIA class. Obviously, I've had baptism already. I'm in a lot of trouble as far as reconciliation goes because I got a ton of stuff I'll have to confess to, and I have my question is, a lot of it is mortal sin. I mean, if I die tomorrow, is that going to pretty much hang me? If the answer is yes, then I'm okay with it, I guess.
I would hope Scott, it's not, though. let me first of all assure you, Scott, that God is willing to, there's nothing that God cannot forgive, and the sacrament of penance is something that you never did receive. That is that right? Growing up, you're baptized as a Catholic though, right?
Yes.
Okay. As a baptized Catholic, that is a sacrament that you may be able to have access to very soon if that's something that you need. Talk to your pastor about that. The RCIA program is really intended for the non-baptized, those who have never been baptized. I understand many parishes will, because of lack of resources and such, include those adults who need to receive their other sacraments in with the catechumens in the RCIA program, but keep in mind you're different. You're different in that you've been baptized, and the baptism is the gateway to the sacraments, and because you have received that sacrament, you should be able to receive the sacrament of penance. You don't have to wait, say, for the Easter Vigil to receive the other sacraments and such. So talk to your RCIA director, talk to your priest about that. In addition to that, Scott, the church teaches, there are two things I want to point out. Number one, you say there's a lot of mortal sin. Keep in mind that for a sin to be mortal, it must be something that is grave matter. You know, so it's serious enough to sever your relationship with God. You must know when you commit it that it is that serious of a sin, and you must freely choose to do that. So when you think back of what might be mortal sins, consider those three aspects and let that help you determine for yourself. You certainly, if you've committed an act that's grave matter, whether it's mortal sin or not, you can confess those. But whether there's that absolute necessity for you to confess it might be a different question. You might not be in a state of mortal sin right now if at the time something was missing, if it wasn't grave matter, if you didn't know the gravity of the sin, or if you somehow didn't freely choose it. Let's say then, on the other hand, that you go through that discernment process and you determine, yeah, I knew what I was doing and I freely chose it, and I know that it was the occasion of mortal sin for me. The church also recognizes that even outside of penance or prior to penance, a Catholic who has what's called perfect contrition, and that is sorrow for committing the sin that grows out of your love for God, not because you're concerned about the consequences of the sin or that you got caught or the embarrassment or anything like that, but because you've done something terrible to offend God, you've severed your relationship with them, and you're sorry because of that, and you intend to not sin again. Contrition includes both. Perfect contrition includes both. If that's the case, and you're asking God for forgiveness, you can know that God is forgiving, that God does forgive the sins of those with perfect contrition. You do need to, as a Catholic, have the intention of also going to confession as soon as possible. But that's something that, as I mentioned, Scott, should take place in your process here, and it can take place much sooner than later. You don't have to wait until you receive, say, confirmation at the Easter Vigil. This is something you can do much sooner than that, okay?
He told me that I had to go through the whole RCIA I'd have to be on death if I was in the hospital dying.
Was this the RCIA director who told you this, or your pastor who told you this?
Parish priest. Yeah.
Okay, is he the pastor?
Yes.
Is he the head, the top priest?
I'm assuming by pastor, you mean the one who gives the homily.
All right. You might then. You might sit down and ask him. Let him know. Hey, I had a conversation with Catholic Answers, and I'm wondering if. There's some truth to what they're saying here, that this isn't something that I necessarily have to wait for, and see what he says. You could also potentially go to another priest at another parish or contact your diocese to see if the diocese could intervene in this, because as a baptized Catholic who is wanting to return to the church, the sacraments should be made available to you as soon as you're ready for them. Okay?
I have one other question that I'm sorry to ask and take up your time. I did study in the Orthodox Communion and was ordained a proto-deacon. Does that holy order transfer over, or do I have to ask to be laicized?
If you did indeed validly receive the sacrament of holy orders in the Orthodox Church, then that would be a valid sacrament. It's something that you would continue to have as far as the sacrament itself is concerned. As far as the authority to act as a deacon, any faculties that may come along with that in the Catholic Church. That's something the Catholic Church isn't going to immediately recognize. The Church is going to want to take a look, you know, at your where you are, what your process is before you can actually act as a deacon in the Catholic Church. But take that up with your pastor again. Take it up with your even possibly your local seminary to see where you would stand in that regard. Again, as far as the sacrament is concerned, once you've received the sacrament of holy orders, that's not something that can ever be taken away from you. But what you can do with that is a matter of really the discipline of the Church, the authority that the Church then extends to you to act in the role of a deacon in the Church. So take that up with, again, your parish or your diocese, your bishop, your local bishop.
Thank you, Scott, very, very much. We go to Ken in Westminster, Colorado, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Ken, your question for Jim Blackburn.
Yes, hi. I had a question that came up today. A friend of mine at work in the Protestant church, I believe evangelical, was talking about various names of God, specific, you know, I've heard Jehovah, but he was talking about, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner, and so forth. I've never heard these names. Is this something that's... specific offshoot of Protestantism, or have you ever heard of these? He was looking, you know, through the Catechism of the Catholic Church and looking for other names of God in Hebrew and Greek, and looking for some specific, you know, names of God. But I've never heard of these. Can you be of help here?
Okay. Well, as far as Jehovah goes, certainly, you know, that is something that there's a tradition even in the Catholic Church recognizing, but more commonly rendered as Yahweh. Yahweh and Jehovah are actually just really two different renderings of the Tetragrammaton. You know, when God revealed himself to Moses and he said, I am who am, these are four letters in the Hebrew alphabet that come down to us through Greek, through Latin, into English, in a couple of different ways. Is either J-H-V-H or Y-H-W-H, and then the vowels. There are no vowels in there, so the vowels of the word Lord in when we see it in Scripture are placed in there to form either the name Yahweh or Jehovah. So those terms are certainly acceptable as the name of God. And if you want more history on that, Catholic Encyclopedia at Catholic.com or at NewAdvent.com has a great article. Just type in Jehovah. You can find a lot more history than I can go into detail here. Now, as far as adding to that, Jehovah Rapha you mentioned, and these other names, these are not something to my knowledge that has sprung from a Catholic perspective. I've not heard these before. You mentioned your friend was evangelical. I suspect this is something that's come from more of a Protestant tradition. So I have some questions about whether I would want to introduce those into my own spiritual life. I would stick with what the Church teaches. Okay, Ken.
Thank you, Ken, and thank you, Jim Blackburn. It was a great time, really nice time to spend with you this hour, Jim Blackburn. Thank you.
Thanks so much, Cy. God bless you.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. If you're interested in getting persuasive pro-life, the wonderful book from Trent Horn, the sale continues through the end of the day, so you can get that for $5 at Catholic.com. And if you're not interested, you're mistaken. You should be interested. Cy Kellett, your host. It was a pleasure being with you. This is Catholic Answers Live. We'll see you again tomorrow.